Himself. And if you look in the book of Philippians, you'll find the word joy and rejoicing over and over again. Now, if you have no joy, you can't rejoice. And there's a lot of people that can't rejoice because something happened to their joy somewhere along the road, and they lost it, and the devil got it away from them, and now they have nothing to rejoice in. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in a Roman jail. And when he wrote that thing, he told those people over and over again to rejoice, to rejoice, to rejoice. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He said, I'm writing to you, and I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. He said, that's not a hard thing. That's not a grievous thing for me to write to you. And he says, it's a safe thing for me to tell you and to exhort you to rejoice. You know, if a person doesn't have any joy, they can't exhort somebody else to rejoice in something. So obviously the Apostle Paul, even in prison, had some joy of his salvation and was able to rejoice and was able to write to other people and tell them to rejoice in the Lord. If you look through the book of Philippians, you'll find over and over again the theme is rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." Paul says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, I won't go into this thing in length, but I told you a little bit about it last week when I was, down there in the cellar working on that hot water heater and working on different things that were broke down. My wife says, "You let these things steal your joy." Well, I do. And brother, I'll tell you what, when something steals my joy, I'm not saying that it's right. As a matter of fact, I'm saying that it's wrong. But when I let something steal my joy, then just everything goes out of kilter. And nothing seems to be right. My wife is wondering, what's the matter with me? The kids are wondering why I'm so grouchy and so mean. And just nothing seems to go right in the family. Brother Ark's been giving you a lesson on the family. Brother, I'll tell you what. If you don't have any joy in your heart and any joy, if something steals your joy, then brother, everything is going to be miserable. Everybody around you is going to be miserable. And it's important that a person has some joy. You know what Paul said? He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. But he said, I want to finish my course with joy. I don't know about you, but it's always more fun to be around somebody that can praise the Lord, that can shout the victory, that can give you a big smile for Jesus and have a little bit of joy in his heart and life than it is to be around a bunch that's just murmuring and griping and complaining and cutting down and just being miserable all the time. Brother, I'll tell you what, you and I as Christians, we ought to have some joy of salvation in our life. There's a couple things that joy produces. Joy produces strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. We won't turn over there. But joy, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't have any joy, then you're not going to have any strength in your Christian life. Not only that, the joy of the Lord produces some satisfaction in your life. If you've got joy, you're going to be satisfied with what takes place. Paul said that he learned how to abound and how to be abased. It didn't matter to him. I'm sure he liked it better when he was out of jail. But if he was in the jail serving Jesus Christ and the Lord was there present with him, he could rejoice even in the jail cell. So joy will produce some satisfaction in a person's life. If you're not satisfied this morning, maybe it's because you've just lost your joy. Maybe it's because somewhere along the line something killed your joy or stole your joy. Not only that, if there's some joy in your life, there's going to be some shouting in your life. Over there in the book of Job, in Job chapter 38, when God was creating the earth, it says that the morning stars, the sons of God and the morning stars shouted for joy. If you've got some joy in your heart, you're going to have something to shout about. And it's not going to be just a ball game. I mean, you're going to be able to shout about the fact that you're redeemed, that you're going to heaven, that Christ is your Savior, that He is your protector, that He is your provider, that He is your all in all. And no matter how bad things look down here, you're going to be able to do a little shouting about some spiritual things. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about running around the church waving your hanky. Wouldn't be a bad idea for some of you. But brother, I'm talking about just being able to say praise God once in a while, and being able to say praise the Lord once in a while, and being able to lift your voice up to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you have done that for me. There ought to be some shout in your life. And then if you have some joy, there ought to be a song in your life. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10, talks about those people coming with a song and everlasting joy. What kind of song do you have in your life? If you have some joy in your life, you know, the songs that excite you and that turn you on and make you happy are going to be songs about the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be a song in your heart and a song in your mouth if you have some joy. I'm asking you this morning, would you just care to go through life? I mean, is life the thing that's dear to you today? The Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul, when he came to the end of his course, and all the things that he had been through, and all the attacks that had been made on him, and all the people that had deserted him, and all the people that had hurt him, and all the people that had backstabbed him, and all the people that had opposed him in everything, he said, when I get to the end of my life, he said, I want there to be some joy connected with my life. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul had some joy at the end of his life. And then there's something else that I see here that was more dear to Paul than life itself. Not only was it joy, but it was the ministry that God had called him into. In Acts chapter 9, if you look there for a moment, Acts chapter 9, you'll see that Paul had a ministry. And this is what God called him to do and to be in life. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, and of course God's talking to Ananias here. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When God called Paul, it was Saul at the time, when he called him, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was a man that was called to do some suffering. His ministry was not only a ministry of putting out the gospel, but his ministry was also a ministry of just being persecuted and suffering some things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If you'd take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul said, we're not out of the woods yet. He said, God's delivered us in the past. He's delivering us right now. And he's going to deliver us in the future. He said, I'm not asking God to make it easy. He said, I'm not asking God to take the persecution away. We just know that God is able to do some delivering. You know, Paul's ministry and the ministry God had called Paul into was something that was very important in his life. As a matter of fact, the ministry that Paul was in was more important than life itself. He wasn't worried about dying. Paul knew that he was going to be alive as long as God had something for him to do. Paul wasn't worried about being stoned or being put to death or having his head clapped off. He knew that death had no power over him whatsoever until God was done with him, until he had finished his course, and then he was ready to go. I mean, here was a man that had already taken a little trip up to the third heaven and seen what God had in store for his people up there. And the Apostle Paul was not an individual who was so homesick for this earth or so in love with this earth that he failed to be homesick for heaven. He wanted to go on home. But brother, I'll tell you what, the ministry that God had called him into was just a little more important to him than life itself. He was ready to go at any time. If you look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says in verse 8, for we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Paul says there, he said, we're troubled every time. He said, we're troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. We're perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul realized that as far as the ministry was concerned for him, it was always going to be suffering, trouble, persecution. Brother, I'll tell you what. The ministry was more important to the Apostle Paul than life itself. You know, every single one of us that's saved in here today has some kind of ministry, has something that you need to be doing for God. And that ministry doesn't need to be just a second or third or fourth place in your life. It ought to be up there, you know, up there in the front somewhere. So many times when it comes to the work that God has called us to do, we just sort of work it in somewhere. And it doesn't seem to be the motivating factor in our life. I'm thankful that I'm allowed to live on this earth and do something for God. I'm thankful that God's given me a job to do. And brother, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. Some people are such perfectionists in life when it comes to their work. I mean, you know, they go out there on the job and they really take pride in the abilities that they have and the job that they're able to do. And yet it seems like when it comes to doing something for God, they just sort of PS it and put it on the end of the letter there, or just tagging onto their life someplace. And we don't have a whole lot of people that are just wrapped up and absorbed in the ministry to the place that it's even more dear to them than life itself. But that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. His joy meant more than life, and finishing his course with joy, and then the ministry that God called him into meant more to him than life itself. And then there was something else there. Acts chapter 20. He said to those people, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not only was the ministry more important than life, but the message that he had was more important than life itself. Now, Paul was given a dispensation of the gospel. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul testifies to this thing. And he says in Ephesians, did I say 2? I meant 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Notice verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. He said, a dispensation of the grace of God was given to me to give to you. And the message that Paul had to preach was more important to him than his very life. I mean, he put his life on the line all the time to preach this message. And he had some pretty strong things to say about the message that he preached. Look what he said in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, that's some pretty powerful words there. That's some pretty strong preaching. The Apostle Paul said, the message God gave me is the message for this day and age. And he said, I don't care whether an angel comes down out of heaven and preaches a gospel to you. If it's different than the gospel I've given to you, let him be accursed. He says, though we or an angel from heaven Brother, I'll tell you what, the message that the Apostle Paul had to preach was something that was important to him. And it was more important to him than life itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul realized that there was going to be a lot of people going out to mess folks up and pervert the gospel of grace. And he says in verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." He said there's a bunch of people going around telling you something different, preaching something different, proclaiming something different, telling you that they're apostles of Christ, that they're workers for God. These people are deceitful. And he goes on to say they're not even of God, they're of the devil. He says, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There's a lot of people that can't understand how a man can get up and look so pious and talk so pious and act so spiritual and be of the devil, but they had them in Paul's day and they're around today. And brother, if a man preaches some other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel that Paul preached, then that man is to be accursed according to the word of God. Brother, I'll tell you what. That message that Paul was given, that revelation that Paul had gotten from God, was something that was important to him. And he was willing to put his life on the line to preach that message and to declare that message. And brother, I'll tell you what, I believe when it came to the message that Paul had, it was more important to him than life itself. Let's look again in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, of the grace of God." And then he says this. Let's look down in verse 32. And in verse 31 he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." I see there in verse 32, as Paul commends these people, turns them over to something, he says, "I commend you to God." In other words, he turned these people over to God, and he wanted these people to have a relationship with God and have some fellowship with God. I believe when it came to the Apostle Paul and his life, I believe that his relationship with God and the fellowship that he had with God was more important than life itself. And that's why he commended these folks to God. You know, if you don't have any kind of relationship with the Lord, if you don't have any kind of fellowship with God, then what in the world is life all about? I mean, your life is reduced real fast to just a miserable existence if you're saved. Now, if you're lost, of course, you don't understand that. But if you're saved in here this morning and you don't have any fellowship with God and any kind of a relationship with God, then your life is going to be reduced to just going through maybe a daily routine and doesn't seem like there holds much hope or anything else for you in this life. But God, or Paul, wanted these people to have some fellowship with God. And I believe Paul was a man that knew all about fellowship with God. You read in Acts chapter 16 when he is in that Philippian jail. I mean, after they had been beaten, after they had been wrongly put in prison and put there, they started singing praises unto the Lord. You know why Paul could do that? Because he had some fellowship with God. He had a relationship with the Lord. When he was on that ship was out in the sea being tossed. He told them before they ever left that that they weren't going to make it. But as he was out there on that that storm-tossed sea, and he went down to the bottom of that ship and prayed. The angel of the Lord got with him there and stood beside him. And he went back up and he said, "Be of good cheer. Everything's going to be okay. because the Lord showed up to me tonight, and he said the ship's going to be lost, and everything on the ship is going to be lost, but there's going to be no lives lost to this storm. There was a man that could get down in the hull of a ship during a storm and get in touch with God and have some communion with God and have some fellowship with God, and the Lord show up to him and give him the answers that he needed for some of the things that were bothering him and some of the problems he was having at the present time. And so when he was getting ready to leave, he commended these people unto the Lord. He commended them unto God to have a relationship with God and to have some fellowship with God. Now, you know, every single one of us need that. And if we don't have that, then life, it gets to be a drag real quick. Every single person in here, you need to come to the place in your life where your relationship with God is more dear than life itself. Because if you don't have that, you're going to get backslidden real quick. You're going to get away from God real fast, and God's going to start putting some whipping on you and beating on you. And brother, I'll tell you what, you're going to find out that something's gone wrong in your life. You need to have some fellowship with God. He commended these people to the Lord. And not only did he commend them to the Lord, but I think this is something else that was more dear to life than life to Paul, and that was the Word of God. He says there in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He says that he commended them to God and to the Word of His grace. Now, when it came to the Word of God, that was something that was real important in the life of the Apostle Paul. Take your Bible and look in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, I believe Paul was the one that penned the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, he says this about the Word of God. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Apostle Paul recommended these people to the Word of God because he knew the Word of God was quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. Living. That word quick means living. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He knew that if those people got in the Word of God and they got in the book, that thing would hold a place in their life that was more dear to them than life itself. You know, you can go through an awful lot of things if you have the promises of God. You can go through a whole lot of things if you have the claims of God that you can lay out there in front of you. And while you're going through those things, you can look at those things and claim those things and hide those things in your heart. Brother, I'll tell you what, the Word of God is something that'll be able to help you out and help you over some of the rough spots in life. And the Word of God is something that ought to be precious to us. It ought to be something that we love and that we enjoy, and that is something that is personal to us. It ought not to just be some kind of an abstract thing, some kind of a book that we just pick up once in a while and take a look at it. It ought to be to our lives the living Word of the living God. Something that's able to work in our hearts. Something that's able to point out the faults in our lives and the problems in our lives and do some changing in our very own lives. And the Word of God is something that the Apostle Paul, I believe, was more precious to him than life itself. Paul put a big premium on God's Word. A real big premium on the Word of God. Of course, he had the Old Testament. And there's so many things over there in the Old Testament that show us just what the Word of God is and what it's able to do. Take your Bible for a minute and turn back to the law. As a Pharisee and as one who knew the law, the Apostle Paul was conscious of what the Scriptures were able to do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll read a few verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now, God's real particular about His Word. And He doesn't like people adding to it or taking away from it. And there in the Old Testament, right there in the book of the last book of the law, you have God warning those people and telling those people, you don't add nothing to it and you don't diminish anything from it. He says, you just do what they say to do. And then He says this in verse 4, but ye did cleave unto the Lord your God. And it says, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. And then He says this, keep therefore and do them. Now He's talking about the scriptures there, the law. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which ye shall which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I mean, He says you get into that land, you obey that law, you go according to the scriptures that I've given you, to the law that I've given you, to the statutes and the judgments that I've given you, and the other nations round about are going to see what has made you a great and mighty and powerful nation. If you'd go back to the book of Romans for just a minute, when Paul was talking about the advantages to being a Jew, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He said the big thing about being a Jew and being an Israelite is the fact that we were given the oracles of God. We were given the book of God. We were given the words of God. We have something that God never gave to any other nation. He gave it to us. We know His law. We know His judgments. We know His statutes. And it's a benefit. And brother, God told these people when they go into the land, they were to keep those scriptures, keep that law. And then He says in verse 7, for what nation is there? Deuteronomy 4:7. For what nation is there so great, who hath the Lord so nigh unto them, as the Lord your God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons, and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Brother, he said, I've given you the law. I've given you my words. You keep those things. You read those things. You teach them to your sons. You teach them to your grandsons. And you say, and you remind them of the day when I gave you that law and those scriptures, that they may fear the Lord. And so the scriptures are something that are important. And the scriptures were important to the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 20, there, when he was getting ready to leave those people, he said that there's some things that are a little bit more dear than life to me. And I believe one of those things happened to be the Word of God. And then last of all, I want you to notice that he caught in verse 17... It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When he wanted to gather a group of people together to tell him these things, he gathered a group of people together that were connected with a local church. Everywhere Paul went, if he wasn't establishing churches, he was getting with churches. And you know what my position on the church is. And when it comes to the church, I am not a Baptist brider. I do not believe that you have to be a Baptist to be in the bride of Christ. I believe that every man that gets saved has been saved by the Spirit of God, has been placed into the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, you're in the bride of Christ. And there's some people that today, they say, well, if you're not a member of one of our special type of Baptist churches, you know, that believe in this old trail of blood stuff and how that we are the one true church ever since the apostles right up to this modern day, you know, the Catholics say the same thing, the Church of Christ says the same thing, and the Methodists, you know, all the churches, they all claim that. I don't believe that stuff. But brother, I believe that the church is the body of Christ. And we're not going to run all those scriptures on that, but you know that they're there. I believe that that church is the body of Christ, that every man that gets saved, whether he's a Hottentot over in Africa or an Aborigine down in Australia someplace, when he trusts in Jesus Christ, he gets put into the one true church, which is the body of Christ. But I'll tell you something else. There is something to a local church. And I believe a person ought to identify himself and connect himself with a local church. And that local church ought to be a church that believes the doctrines of the book, that believes in rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth, that believes in salvation by grace through faith, and that believes in assembling themselves together on a regular basis for preaching and teaching and singing and testifying and doing the things that a local church is supposed to do. And one of the things that I believe was real dear to the heart of Paul was the fact that there were local churches. He established them himself, and he got in touch with them whenever he was coming through an area. And I believe that a Christian, I don't believe that the church ought to be the center of a Christian's life. But brother, I'll tell you what, I believe that the church ought to be something that's important to a Christian's life. And it seems like that Christians today, they get saved, they join the church, but then they just sort of tuck the church in there someplace. I mean, when it's convenient for them to come, they come. But when it's not convenient, when they have a fishing trip planned or they got something else planned, then the church can wait. Well, I just don't feel that way about church. I feel like that Sunday, first day of the week, is the day that God has set aside for us to come together as believers, and we ought to join ourselves together on that day, and we ought to have some fun fellowship and some gathering around God's Word to build us up and to strengthen us so that we can go out there and face the world next week and live for God. And you just remember this. You see a person that starts getting out of church and falling away from church and getting away from the church, you see a person whose life is going to get in a mess real fast. I've never seen a man that was in love with Jesus Christ, that was doing something for God, that had a burden for souls, that read his Bible on a consistent basis, that was a man that prayed and was concerned about being filled with the Spirit of God. I've never seen one man in my life like that to this point that did not go to church on a regular basis. Now, if you have, I'd like to know who he is. Because the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And the devil is out to try to keep us away from a local church where we can get strengthened and where we can get helped by the Word of God. So there are some things that the Apostle Paul mentioned there in Acts chapter 20. He mentioned the joy. He mentioned the ministry. He mentioned the message that he preached. He mentioned God and fellowship with God. He mentioned the Word of God. And he called for those people who were the elders of the church there at Ephesus and put those things on them. I think those are some things that, as far as Paul's life was concerned, they were more important to him than life itself. Maybe you can think about those things and analyze your life a little bit. And ask God, what's the most important thing to you? Is life and just living and just the things you can obtain in life, are they the important things in life? Or is there something else that means just a little more than life itself? You know, I'm going to shut up in just about 2 minutes. But we're living in the last days, and we're living at a time that I believe, if the Lord tarries just a few more years, we're going to start seeing a little more persecution take place in America than what we're already seeing. Now, if you don't think that there's no persecution being taking place in America to Christians, it's just because you've done like the ostrich. You stuck your head in the sand and you don't know what's going on. But I think most everybody in here knows exactly what's going on. And there is persecution coming upon Christianity today in this country. There are men right now that are in jail because they did nothing more than say, we believe that a local church is an important part of our lives, and we're going to meet there, and we're going to send our kids to that church school, and we're going to do it regardless of what the cost. And just like in Nebraska, they came in, take the preacher, take the deacons, throw them in jail, take the church, put a big chain around the door, lock that church up, and forbid by law anybody to go to that church. You know, that thing's coming in on us. Now, we better stop and figure out what's the important things in life to us. Well, what's going to stop us? Is the ministry going to be something important to us? Or will we let the day come when we'll let a sheriff chain those doors out there and say, you can't come up on this hill anymore? We be willing to go to jail? Will we count the ministry more important than our lives? What about the message? What about when the day comes and they says, no more of that going out there on the street and going door to door? And if they ever make this genocide act something that the United States accepts as one of these worldwide laws that all these nations are accepting, then the day may come real fast when they start putting Christians in jail for going out knocking on doors. What are you going to do in that day? What's going to be more important to you? Your hide, your life, or the message? What's going to be more important? Doing what God wants you to do, or life itself? See, to the Apostle Paul, these things that we talked about this morning, I believe, were more important to him than life itself. And if it meant going to jail, he was ready and willing to go to jail. So let's consider these things and think about them and prepare ourselves for the future. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you just bless the word that has gone forth this morning. May it strengthen these people that are gathered here. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.